As we keep saying throughout the season, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. We adapt, and even though the form may change, the function, the goals of the church are not to change. You know, we focus on God, and we try to find our ways, even as we have to adapt our means and adapt the format. And in fact, as you know, the last few weeks, this has been the theme of our messages. We looked at the word community, what it means to be community, because we hear a lot about church being a community, and community has to do with things that people have in common, values and goals and habits and things and traditions. And we looked at different kind of communities and what it means to become a truly Christ-centered community, because even Christians' community can be centered on something else, like traditions. And we're not against traditions. And the older we get, we all have more traditions. We have family traditions. We have our own personal traditions and habits. And they're okay, most of them. But a community, especially such as ours, which is so diverse, with people from all over the world, from all over Romania, we cannot build it on a common tradition, because traditions, you know, in northeastern Romania are quite different from those in western Romania, and tradition in Nepal are a little different from traditions in Holland or America, right? So we cannot base it on that. And even if we could, it would be a miss, because while we appreciate every culture and we see the good in it, at the same time we know that God's kingdom surpasses borders and tribes and things like that, while at the same time cherishing the families and cherishing the way that God works in local ways. And that's why we keep talking about being a local church, with a local manifestation, but you know, local expression, but having a global view. And we looked at the fact that many times, even actually throughout history, through 2,000 years of history, oftentimes Christian communities have not necessarily been centered on Christ. And how we know that? We know it by the fruits. We see that oftentimes the church is not known for its kindness, for its great impact into the world, is not known for the grace it dispenses to the world. But according to Jesus, and he said that people will know that you are my disciples if you haven't demonstrated love towards one another. You know, on the day, on his last opportunity to be together with his community of 12 disciples, he shared this, that I give this commandment. And as I was sharing last Sunday, basically after you see this in John 13, in the following chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, we kind of see Jesus expanding, teaching us how we can have such love towards one another. Because Jesus doesn't just give us a commandment. He doesn't just give us a goal without the means, without the strategy to fulfill it. And sometimes we think we can improve on God's strategy. Sometimes we think we can find better ways to do certain things, when in fact, we need to be more, have more trust in God's promises than in our abilities to fulfill them. You know, we do that even in our own life. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and we see, God, how can you accomplish your purposes in my life? I don't see a way. I don't know how to do this, especially in times like this with so much change, like parents adapting to new seasons of education for their children, jobs being different, habits, community habits being different. But it's okay. It's okay that we sometimes don't see the way. We don't see the answers. Because Jesus did not say, you'll have all the answers. But his promise was that I will be with you always. So by, you know, a Christ-centered community, a community that has that awareness, that has this trust that Jesus is with us. And as he promised, you know, when we read about it in John 14, he said, I will come to, you know, whoever follows me, the Spirit, I will send my Spirit, and he will guide you in all truth. And the Father and I will come dwell with you through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So God's presence is not just some philosophical, distant, theological concept. Oh yeah, God is present somewhere there in the universe, and every once in a while he checks on us. Or he has an angel assigned to us who keeps a track record of all we do, especially the mistakes. That's kind of what I thought growing up, that there is an angel assigned to me, actually maybe two, because I had did so many things, I needed two angels to keep track was all I was doing. And when I was doing too many things, God would send a little punishment or something. It may sound interesting, but it's not. You know, God dwells with us, because when Jesus came, he didn't just come to fulfill a religious duty. He didn't just come so he looked at us like, yeah, this bunch of people, they are so lost without me. You know, and out of my goodness and how pity for them, I will come rescue them and so they won't be lost. It's more than that. It's that, but more than that. Jesus came to bring us back into that close fellowship, into that relationship, into a family relationship. You know, and it's the Spirit of God that enables us to say, Father, Abba, Abba, Father. So community of believers who is centered on Christ is a community of children of God. That's why it's easy for us to connect, you know. Like, I think I met Kumar the first time on Ruth 2 weeks ago. And it feels like I've known them for a long time because, you know, we have the same Father. And when we communicate, the Spirit of the kingdom manifests itself, you know. And even though they are from a different culture, and I don't know, it's like Nepal. It's like, I don't know if I ever, you know, it's like Nepal, you know, Everest, I think of that. But it's the Spirit of God because we have that sonship. And that's what it means to be Christ-centered. It means to understand that as we come together. But the question then, and we talked about it last Sunday, is how do we live? How do we end up daily, weekly, in our routines, in our approaches? How do we become and live as a Christ-centered community? And the answer to that has to do with following the example of Jesus and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because that's his way. He said, I will come to you and I will send the Spirit who will guide you. Follow my example. You've seen what I've done? Happy are you if you do the same, he says in John 13, 17. He didn't say, happy are you if you know it. Happy are you if you sing it. Happy are you if you declare it in your theological statement. Happy, blessed are you if you follow my example and you wash each other's feet. Not so much physically, even though we respect the traditions of churches who do that, but covering for each other, protecting each other, living in that all alone life, you know, like one to another. But how do we get to do that? Well, and he says it, by abiding in me, by remaining in me, by sticking your roots, by growing your roots, not just in your cultural, personal, social context, but growing your roots in me, in the love of the Father. And if you keep my commandments, you will grow in the roots. You know, very important, and I may even emphasize, we don't keep the commandments so we can gain God's love. But like it says in John 15, he loved us just like the Father loved Jesus, he loved us. But in order for us to expand on that love and to have the resources to tap into that reservoir of love, we need to follow, you know, the examples, the commandments of Jesus, you know, like seek you first the kingdom of God. Do not worry. Do not keep grudges and unforgiveness. You know, and it's impossible to live, you know, the kingdom, to live according to Jesus, to have love and compassion for people if we allow ourselves to be worried, and if we hold on to grudges and to unforgiveness, and to if we think that we need to worry about everything about our lives all the time, and we need to figure it out. Because when we do those things, the outcome, the fruit of that, has to do with the heaviness, has to do with, like, you're always on the edge, you always have to figure it out, you always have to be in control. But when we remain in Christ, I say, okay, God, I don't understand. I don't feel like I can love my wife unconditionally. And it's okay. You cannot. Don't try to do it. But when you reach, when you tap yourself, when you connect yourself, it's just like with a phone. This phone or tablet, it needs to be connected daily or every other day to a source of power. Regardless of the phone, even the best batteries, they won't last for 3-4 days, especially if you use it, right? We need to hook ourselves, connect ourselves to a greater source of power, you know. And this is a Christian living. You know, Jesus said, remain in me, abide in me. Stick with it, you know. do it in such a way that you will continually remember my example. That's why we have the Lord's Communion, which hopefully we'll celebrate in a couple of weeks. Because through all these means, through communion, through prayer, through fellowship, us singing together, it helps us to focus on Him so we will tap into that reservoir. Because otherwise, we will end up running on fumes. Like the other day, I had a very busy day and the light came on my car. You know, I usually don't allow it. I like to fill up my tank before the light comes on, you know. But it's a busy week and I changed my routine because, anyway, they changed some around my house. They put some new fences on the road, so I cannot do some of the left turns that I used to do. Anyway, so one day I had to do something in a rush. I had to take something for repair, and the light came on. Well, unfortunately, we don't have a light that comes on when we are running low on God's Spirit, when we are running low on His perspective. But the effects are there. Just like an engine, I don't know if it happened to you, like sometimes when there's not enough gas, the car goes like, you know, and sometimes it stops automatically, completely, but sometimes it kind of gives this little, messages, you know. Just like that happens to us. We start interacting, we start reacting from our own power, we start reacting from our own perspectives, you know, instead of seeing God's perspective. This is what happens to many Christians during the pandemic. Many people do not have enough of God's perspective, enough of His fuel, so to speak, of the Spirit, and we just act and react from a human point of view. I'm not talking about us being like, oh yeah, you know, we live above it all, we don't worry about anything, we don't care about anything, we don't wear masks, we don't wash our hands because God is going to take care of us. That is, twisting God's promises. And Jesus said, you know, like when He was tempted by Satan to, just throw yourself off the temple, you know, roof, and the angels will protect you. He said, yeah, but God said not to tempt him. You know, we're not to tempt God. We need to be wise, but at the same time, do not just live at a human level. So these are some of the things that, you know, we've been sharing and talking about, but community, God's community has like many levels or many facets to it, you know, because when God builds church as a community, He does it at three levels. On one hand, He brings us to community to Him, you know, just like it says there, I will come and I will live with you and I will indwell you. So it's community with God, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But also God, when He reconciles us to Him, He also reconciles us to each other. You know, like it says in Ephesians, He teared down the wall between the Jew and the non-Jew. He brought reconciliation between people who have not been reconciled. So we can do that in our families, even like within tribes and families and feuds who have been at each other. Like in Europe, for many years, Germans and Dutch people are not very friendly to each other, you know. There were some problems there, especially in the first 60 years of the 20th century. But God can bring reconciliation. You know, you saw a few days ago, reconciliation between some Arab countries and Israel. Hopefully there is more of that. And it can happen through the hope, through the shalom of God. Even more than that, God brings us and He puts us in the body of Christ. We are not just a collection of trophies of God's grace. You know, it's not just, okay, I will bring them, you know, this is a group of people who I say, this is the group of people who are called my children. No, He puts us together in community, close to each other. And sometimes that's nice, but sometimes that's not nice. Because like, you know, Jesus said, you know, through Peter, said, you're like living stones in the temple of God. But when stones come together, you know how they have to be, you know, chiseled, and they have to be prepared so they could stay next to each other. Just last night, I watched a little documentary about the Great Pyramids in Egypt and how they brought the stones and the limestones and this kind of stones, and how they throughout it put it all together. And they even calculated that they have like 1 or 2 point something million stones in the biggest pyramid. And each of those had to be prepared. And just like that, God is preparing us, you know, in a living temple. And we are like parts to a body, which means that we have to stay connected to each other. We have to find ways to function with each other. And sometimes we say, with whom? With him? With her? Yeah, but he's different. She's different. He likes different things. She feels things differently. They have a different tradition. They see some things differently. Yes, they do. So what do? We become a Christ-centered community. We look at Christ as, God, how can we do this? How can we overcome some of these challenges? How can we have unity despite the preferences and emotions and separations? And this is the process of becoming the body, of staying together. So we have community with God, community with each other as the redeemed, the brothers and sisters, a family, living stones. You see all the, you know, all the sheep of God. But also, God's plan, it's also for us to be community in the world, to the world. So it's God, church with each other, and then in the wider community, in society, in the cities where God placed us. But God always works like this. So Jesus, he came close to us, and by doing that, he brought us close to God, he brought us close to each other, and he is bringing us closer to the needs of the world. That's how God's plan. And sometimes as Christians, what we do, we only like some of this stuff. We kind of say, okay, it's so great to be close to God. Isn't it nice when God shows his kindness to us and we pray, and or we study the Bible and God gives us answers and he gives us insights. Wow, it's nice. Or when we worship together, we feel the presence of God and his goodness. But that's not all God's plan. God's plan is also for us to be close to each other, in fellowship, support each other, encourage each other, help each other, even during the week. Yeah, but I don't have time. Yeah, sometimes Eucharist can be, or our lives can be busy and pressuring, but we still have to be there for each other. Even more than that, God is calling us to be his children, to the world, to present, to be ambassadors. Just like this week in Romania, they had the biggest reshuffle of ambassadors in many years. They just appointed 31 ambassadors, you know, including to UK, to Hungary, to Mexico. They changed a lot of them. And so like when you are sent to a different country, you are sent with the mission from the sending country. So just like that, the kingdom of God, we are representatives, we are ambassadors. And always around September 20th, when it's Bucharest Day, it has to do when Bucharest in 1459, so which is what, 661 years ago, you know, during Vlad Tepes, Vlad the Impaler, he first wrote something about the city. And around Bucharest Day, we always look at our life in the city. Why is God calling us here? What does he want us to do other than survive? Other than pay the bills and make a little money, send home to children or to family in other places, or enjoy some life and build a career. Is that all God wants from us while we live in Bucharest? Well, that depends what we really believe. Because if we just look at Christianity, oh, it's me and God, and how much I enjoy God's fellowship and being close to God, then we're not going to care so much about the surrounding, you know. It's like next week we have elections. Like, who cares? I don't care. I don't need anything, or nothing's going to change anyway. But when we care about people, we try to find better ways. Tony, vrei să mă ajut puțin, că umbrela asta tot se lasă și în curând o să cadă. Even the way we interact with the city has something to do with the way we see Christ's community, with the way we see church, okay? And I want to read some stuff, because it may easily say, well, Christy, you know, you say a lot of things, but is it really is this what God wants? And we don't have a chance to read everything in those verses, in those passages in John 15, 16, 17. But I do want to read a little bit from John 17 today. And I remind you that I encourage this month to read through those four or five chapters from like John 13 to John 17 and kind of see, you know, what God is saying there. So let's see. John 17, 13. Let's start there. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. You know, we saw that in a couple of other chapters. Like God said, I came so you can have joy and complete joy. So I do this so they have the measure of joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So we are not the first generation of people who struggle with the fact that the world, people around us, don't like our values or even mock our faith or some of our beliefs and practices. Okay, it's been all around. Yes, we are in a season when there is a little more tension. There is a little more of a market of ideas and worldviews. Okay, listen to this next verse. John 17, 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Did we get this part? That we are sent into the world? That's what it means to be a missionary. And a missionary is not just somebody who works with a Christian organization or somebody who comes from a Western world going east or going south. If you are a child of God, if you follow Jesus, you are sent. I'm sending them into the world. For I sanctify myself so they may too be truly sanctified. So just like an ambassador, like I don't know if you've seen some of the mess in Belarusia lately. And a few days ago, a few ambassadors, including the Romanian ambassador, they went to the home of one of the dissidents, of one of the leaders there, together with the Dutch ambassador and with a Latvian ambassador. So they went there to literally to protect that. Well, the ambassadors did not carry any guns. They didn't drive a tank. They went there just with their phones and themselves. Why did they do that? Because behind them, it's the power of their governments. Even though they're miles away and thousands of miles away even, you have the power of government behind you. Just like that, Jesus is sending us. He's sending us to each other for community. And, you know, as we shared a couple of weeks ago, if we are really a Christ-centered community, one of the implications of that is that we will have small groups who will be centered on Christ in the way we interact with each other. That's why we will study His Word. That's why we will pray to Him. That's why we will give advice to each other, not based on our wisdom, but based on His wisdom, on His commandments. Amen? So it's not just about the girls getting together and having fun and enjoying the same music and some clatite and some other stuff. It's about being coming together and centered on Christ and looking to His Word, to His wisdom, to His example of life. At the same time, the other implication, the other consequence of being in community is that Christ is sending us to the world. And just like Jesus is not just saying like, oh yeah, you love the world in general. Yes, God loves everyone, but He means specifically, you'll be my disciples, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. You know, and you'll go over there. You, Paul and Silas, you'll no longer live in Antioch. I'm calling you for a separate ministry. You go over here. And now, Paul, you change your plan. You now go to Rome. So God has sent us to Bucharest for such a time as this. Yeah, so much excitement on your faces when you heard that. If I would present a letter to you this morning, if, you know, when Luke would come in and said, look, here, the government of Her Majesty, whatever it is, the wording, you know, did not have your home address, but they sent this address, this telegram, this letter here, saying that as of today, you'll be the new consul or the new ambassador to Romania. You know, really? You know? And you'll be there, the stamp and, you know, the everything. Or like if you receive an invitation from the presidential palace, you'd be like, wow. Well, when we are reminded that God is sending us to the world, we should have a little excitement, we should have a little joy, you know, because he said, I came so they could have this complete joy. Let me continue with the prayer of Jesus from John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And this is an important mention because many times some believers believe or they think that some of the commandments of Jesus only applied to the initial 12 disciples or to those who heard those words as they were first spoken. No, we see it. He is also praying for us, for people who will end up believing Jesus as a result of the message, of the testimony of the initial believers. I pray that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and me are one, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I'm going to reread this. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What does that say? I'm not sure about your understanding of it, but from what I see, from what I read, it says that people's idea about Jesus, what people would think of Jesus, has a lot to do with the way Christians treat each other, especially they live in community, in unity. That's what I read here. Because this is how people believe that you have sent me, that Jesus is from God. What does that mean? Well, I guess it's like this. If I am, let's say I'm a friend of, pick on somebody else. I'm a friend of Wim, and I see Wim, and I'm not a Christian, but I see Wim, and I see how he deals with his wife, with Henrietta, and how they treat each other. And then I find some friends, and I find out that Wim on Sunday morning, he gets up early instead of, you know, and he goes to this place where they worship God, and I'm trying to find out what they do. And if I get to witness what he does and his friends, if I see that they just enjoy to do nice things together, like go to a club or go to a terrace or go to the mountains, that is not going to shock me. That's not going to make me have many questions. But if I hear that, oh, they come together, they are doing something for people in need, or they spend their time helping the poor, I'm like, that's interesting. Is that a hobby? Yeah, I may want to do that. I have some clothes that I want to give. But then I hear that these people, they help each other and they support each other and they don't just do it once in a while and put it on Facebook. But they live in community, and when they have problems, they don't just gossip each other like people do, but they find a way to work it out. That's going to kind of make me wonder. And even when they have difference of opinions and they have from different nations, they have a way to stick together and do things together, even though some of them have an income of 2,000 euros or some of them have an income of 200 euros and have some of them have the income of 0 euros, they still have a way to be together? Really? I'm just saying normal human things, normal good things are not going to impress people. But when people will see something extraordinary in us, which is what? Just like what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. When they will see tremendous forgiveness and sacrifice and generosity and kindness, that's what's going to impress people. That's what's going to say, there is something different with Wim friends. And you're going to come. He said, well, are all Dutch people like that? And then they will meet some other Dutch people. And you'll see that there are Dutch people and Dutch people. And you cannot just say, you know, like that. And it's not just being from Bukovina, being from Banat. It's something else. It's something else that we have in common in our community. And again, Jesus said, this is how people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love, true love. And again, it's not about like, you know, because we have this Hollywood idea of love. It's not like, oh, when I see all of you, I start floating. And well, sometime when I see, or you see me, especially if some of you see me, or if I see you, sometimes, oh, not her again, not him again, what now? But say, okay, nevertheless, I will move on. We will stick together. We will find a way to be close to each other. We will worship together. We will serve together. Not just out of obligation, I got to do it, but God, you give me the love. I abide in you. I remain in you. So you, your love will remain in me. Okay? This is what Jesus said. It's his words. Take it up to him, please. Let's continue the reading. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. You see, the same idea again. The world will know that Jesus is of God if his people, if his body, his ambassadors will do amazing, extraordinary things. Like be together in community. Community, unity. Not unity based on the fact that I always agree with Deepak. We love the same things. We always see the same. No, that's not supernatural unity. Unity has to do with the fact, you know, like one of my favorite authors says, you don't have to see eye to eye on everything in order to walk arm in arm. You know, it's like we have different preferences. Some of you like food that I cannot even look at, really. I have a sensitive stomach, like, you know. We like to do different things. Some of you like to play some games that for me are boring. Some of you, you don't like my games that I like. It's okay. Come the election in Romania or in the States, even though, you know, even for those of us who are not Americans that get to vote, we have different preferences at times. Do we still love each other? Can we still work together, even if you don't see eye to eye about who is better suited to be prime minister or president or something? If we have a different preferences about something else, about life and how we should live here in Bucharest, can we still find meaningful ways? I believe we can, as we focus on him. And that's why it said, the world will know that you sent me by this amazing love. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am. And the glory, and to see my glory, and the glory you have given me because of you. You loved me before the creation of the world. So we see this. There's this continuum of love, this reservoir of love that is amazing, that is unconditional in God. But God wants to tap that, you know, to take that love and spread it around. A few days ago, I saw that they started this new pipe at the Black Sea. And they're going to get gas out of the Black Sea. And hopefully we won't have to import so much from Russia and other places. The gas is there. Like, you know, I like it when they come up with this new name. They said, we believe that in this reservoir there are approximately 200 billion square, not square, how do you call it, the triple, cubic meters of gas. Like, what is that? The gas is there. But there are millions of Romanians who have no gas. There are millions of Romanians who are cold in the winter because they have no gas. While Romania has a lot of gas. So what? You need to find the conduit. You need to have a pipe. You need to have a system, right, that gets it from where it sits, under the mountains or the bottom of the Black Sea, to the household. Well, just like that, God has this unending reservoir of love. And Jesus came on a mission of love. For so much God loved the world, but he is building an infrastructure, so to speak. And that infrastructure, you know what it is? is not a multi-million dollar national company. It's not this greatest motivation NGOs of all. It is the Church of Christ. I'm sending you to the world. Okay? I'm running out of time, but I'm going to hurry a bit. So anyway, righteous Father, though the world does not know me, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that, listen to this, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So you see the purpose of it all? You see the end result? It's in order that the love you have for me will also be in them. And they will be carriers. They will carry this love to every household, to every nation. You know, and that's why we make an effort for the gospel to go to every nation, to every ethnic group. Because that's God's plan. So, when we think of Christ's community, we always have to think at these levels. With God, with each other as brother and sister in Christ, and to the world. To the city of Bucharest, to the country of Romania, to the continent of Europe, to your country of origin, to where God sends us. So that's why, for example, it's beautiful that, you know, like this month, we were able to bless and encourage the Gavrush family, who God sent to Niger, one of the poorest, maybe the poorest nation in Africa. And we are helping and encouraging them and sending some resources to them. And some people say, well, Romania has so many needs and so many people who are hungry. Why should we care about Niger? Well, we should care because God cares. And we are sent part of this biggest global entity, the Church of Christ. Or some of the things that we are doing in this city, because we can just complain about the city, but we can find ways to be a presence to the city. Yesterday, we have a few guys from our community who went and poured concrete. So this family, which we mentioned before, you can find more details in that group, the BIC online community. There's this poor family, and the government has taken some of their children away because they don't have proper conditions, and we want to build an extra room for them and a bathroom. And it's happening. And some of you gave money, and that money, we bought some construction material yesterday, and Gabi and others, they went and do it. And we'll continue to actually talk to Gabi and Stefan. And then the following Saturday, next Saturday, we need a few guys who will go there and work for a few hours to build the walls. That it means to be Christ's community to the city. Not just talk about it, sing about it. It's doing it. Sometimes it's you going to your neighbor when nobody sees them, being friendly and buying them some bread or some, you know, something. Or sharing, taking them a new mask or something. Maybe they don't have their own resources. That's God's plan to the city. And because it's Bucharest Day, and we always try to be reminded of God's mission for us in the city, I want to read some things from you, from Tim Keller. And again, we don't put anybody in the same authority with Christ, even leaders that we respect. And I know even Tim Keller write some things that are controversial to some people, but he's widely respected as somebody who has a heart for cities and metropolis, and through the work he did there in New York. And in one of his books, he talks about this, and the title is, What Should Christians Do About Cities? You know, and I'm going to apply it to us. What should Christians do about Bucharest? And he gives three main ideas about our role and our attitudes and our mission to cities. First one is this. Christians should develop appreciative attitudes toward the city. You may look like, what? Appreciative attitude? It's clear he hasn't been in Bucharest. How can you be appreciative about Bucharest? Pastor Christie, how can you say this when you are known for being so critical of many things about Bucharest? Yes, I am. But I keep telling you, I have a love-hate relationship with Bucharest, not a hate-love relationship. I don't like some things. I don't like how dirty some of the streets are. I don't like some of the smells that you get. I don't like how people are not nice to each other. I don't like how many people drive around the city. And I'm sure we all have our dislikes. But there are many things I love. you know, I love some of the old architecture. I love Parco Carol. I love Chișmigiu. I don't care so much about all the crowds there, but it's okay. I still see a lot of good things that I like. I like the variety of people. Okay, so we have to have an appreciative attitude towards the city. Yeah, it's not just a city where we have to toil and work, but it's also a city where we can live and we can enjoy some things, you know. And it's kind of like this. God cares about everything, about the creation, so we have to be good stewards. I like plants, you know, even though sometimes, like even this year, they leave a lot of leaves, a lot of dirt every week. It doesn't look like this when we're here at 8 o'clock. Plants are nice, right? We like green stuff. We like trees. But what do you think? I have a hard question for you, smart people. Does God care more about plants or about people? Be careful what you answer, because it has implications. Do you think when God looks at Romania, when he looks at Europe, we already said he cares about everything and we need to be good stewards of creation, not destroy things and be irresponsible. But it's like when God looks right now in this yard, does he most like, oh, it looks like that plant, you know, it needs this and this. Or does he mostly care about people's hearts and lives? And this is why cities are important, because in cities, there are more humans than trees. Yes, we want more trees, but let's celebrate the people. I like to be among trees. I like to go to the mountains and sometimes be for 5 hours or 2 days by myself. And I loved like 10 hours, like not seeing anyone. So nice. Just the trees, the animals, beautiful, God's creation. But still, we need to appreciate the city. We need to look at the good things about the city. We need to look at the good things about the people. Because otherwise, why is it important? Because if we're always negative about the surroundings, about the circumstances, if we only complain, then we are not going to have a friendly attitude. We are not going to be open. Other people are going to say, oh, I'm going to go speak to Wim because he's always so negative. Oh, if we find and develop the appreciative side, we can do some things, okay? We can care about cities. We can look at the good things. Another point that Tim Keller says, Christians should become a dynamic counterculture where they live. It will not be enough for Christians to simply live as individuals in the city, however. They must live as a particular kind of community. Not just a community, but a particular kind of community. In the Bible's tale of two cities, man's city is built on the principle of personal aggrandizement, you know, people like their own pride, like they did with when they wanted to build the Tower of Babel. Let's build the name to ourselves. Let's build it high. Well, the city of God is beautiful in its loftiness, as it says in Psalm 48. In other words, the urban society God wants is based on service, not on selfishness. Its purpose is to spread joy from its cultural riches to the world. You know, God's plan for us to be in the city is to, for the joy of God, for the love of God to be shown through us. Christians are called to be an alternate city within every earthly city, an alternate human culture within every human culture, to show how sex, money, and power can be used in non-destructive ways, to show how classiness and races that cannot get along outside of Christ can get along in him. You know, we should be the kind of church and gypsy and non-gypsy should be loved and celebrate together. We should be the kind of church that only people with a certain background, certain educational or certain personal background would be accepted. That is not a Christ-honoring church. And too many times Christian communities have been like that. You know, and when he talks about sex, money, and power, you know, he comes from New York. And while he was pastoring there, one of the very well-known movies was Sex and the City. Some of you have watched episode of that. God forgive you. The thing about it is that we are supposed to be an alternative, a different kind of community, where we are not just condemning these things like sometimes Christians do. Oh, money is this, root of all evil. It's not money is not the root of all evil. Love of money, lust is bad. Sex is not bad. Sex is created by God. But how you handle it, you know, so that's God's call for us to be an alternative, okay? And, you know, third point, I'm running out of time. We can take time to talk about each of them individually, but I will just throw them out now. Thirdly, Christians should be a community radically committed to the good of their city as a whole. Christians should be a community radically committed to the good of their city as a whole. It is not enough for Christians to form a culture that merely counters the values. It's not just, okay, and sometimes Christians, or too often, we are known for what we stand against. We are against abortion. We are against fornication. We are against smoking, as in Romania, many evangelicals are known. We also need to be known for what we do, what we stand for. We stand for kindness. We stand for the poor. We stand for the brokenhearted. We stand for the, you know, for those who are afflicted, and reach out. So we need to serve sacrificially for the good of the whole city, especially the poor. Jesus said, "The poor you'll always have with you." So a church that doesn't have a concern and a priority for the poor is a church that is not centered on Christ. Because a community centered on Christ is also centered on the things, on the people that he cares about, and he cares about the poor. And I'll read this one more passage. Evan. It is especially important that Christians do not be seduced by the mindset of the consumer city. The city is an adult playground. Cities attract young adults with a dizzying variety of amenities and diversion that the suburbs or small towns do not reproduce. But we are not to be seduced by the mindset of consumer city. Oh, let's see what I can do. Let's see what I'll do this weekend. Let's do that experience. Let's check out this new restaurant. Let's check out that new place. Let's do these nice, enjoyable things. Let's find out about these new, nice things. It's not bad to enjoy some of these things. But if this is all we do, then how are we different than those who live in the city and who are not centered on God? After we spend an hour or two or a night in town, when we come home, what are our thoughts? What are our priorities? Do we think like, man, I saw this great car. I need to have one of those. You know, where I live, I see a lot of cars, and some of them are very nice. The other day, I was having fellowship with somebody in the church, and this yellow Mustang drove by, like, whew, you know, for a few seconds, my heart went with it, okay? But the idea is not for us, oh, man, I need to find more money so next week I can go to that club again. But we are like, God, I saw those people who have nothing. I saw that need. I saw that house. I wonder, what's the story there? I wonder, what's the story of that woman with the child there? I wonder, how can I be presence, your presence to that family, to this neighborhood? So this is what a Christ-centered community would do. Okay? And guys, as I look at all of this, I know that there is no way for us to look at the Bible, to let Jesus speak to us, to let him be who we say he is in our life, without being radically changed. Not just change in our emotions, but change in our thinking and change in our practices. And it's already late, but I do want to read just a few excerpts from the book of Ephesians. Because just as we saw Jesus explaining all of this in John, in Ephesians, we see how God is speaking through Paul about the same things. Ephesians chapter 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." Ephesians 3:14. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit and in your inner being." This is how we can be a Christ-centered community, by following the example of Jesus and by following the lead of the Holy Spirit. You know, by being strengthened the power, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that fellowship. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, You know, God brings us on a new platform, on a new foundation, and then he builds us together on his foundation, on Christ's foundation. He makes a temple out of us, a holy made of living stones, and then he sends us to the city. We become a fortress on a hill. We become, like our vision statement says, a beacon of hope of light. But if we are not rooted, built on Christ, if we do not allow the Holy Spirit to build us together in a construction, in a temple, in a, then we cannot send the light. I'm so excited as I read this because I see so clearly God's good and perfect design. So you being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's the only way we can understand this deepness, this richness of the love that he wants us to have. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure, to all the fullness of God. Now to him be all the glory. And then he carries on in chapter 4, and sometimes we kind of stop, you know, with each chapter, but it is a letter together, and then it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Fifth, unity. We may have different ideas about exactly how to do baptism, how to do this, but those are the details. But if we declare the one faith in Jesus, the one God, we see God the Father of all, then we maintain the unity. Then we understand, we become the church. Then we are no longer just easily manipulated. So Christ himself gave apostles and prophets to equip everybody, to equip his people, the body, for the works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. The building will be erected. The beacon will be high. And become, so you can become mature in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are no longer infants. From him, center Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. This annoying word again, love one another, show, grow in love together. But when we are not in unity, when we are not close, when we are not working through the details of life together, we don't have the ligaments, we don't have a connection. It's more than Sunday morning, it has to be deeper, closer. So that I tell you, and I insist in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles in the futility of our thinking. So our minds need to be changed. I mean, it talks about behaviors and changing the way you speak, the way you don't steal anymore, you don't tear people down. Do not let bad things. And then he says, follow God's example. This is how we get to be community, Christ-centered community. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there should be no hint, not even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, of greed. So you see, when Tim Keller talks about we should be an alternate community about how to handle power, money, and sex, it's not just a world idea. It's not just a cute idea or smart idea. It's from the Word of God. When we are his children, the way we handle money, power, sex is different. For this can be sure, no immoral or impure, greedy person has inheritance in the kingdom of God. Do not deceive yourself. For you who were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light, which means to have fruit that is consistent with love, with light, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth. I'm already over time. Please look at this with your own eyes and ask the Spirit to guide you. But it's so clear to me that this is how we end the circle that Jesus started. We extend the circle. We always extend it. We look to Him, we look to each other, build a relationship, and then He sends us into this world, which is, yes, has many challenges. The cities, the people, all of us, our brothers and sisters, but we do it through the eyes of, through these commandments of love, living in a way that is worthy of the calling. So I encourage you to buy in, not in my vision, not into the vision or the narrow idea that we have as a church, but in God's plan for us. That's what He wants of people of every color, of every background, in every situation, even at the end of a very complicated year. We are getting into, the next few months are going to be a little tough. I don't want to be prophet of doom, but there will be a lot of toughness with, you know, new cases, and there will be new rules, not just in Romania and in some other countries as well, until we get the vaccine or whatever works out. The intensity of the elections coming up, it will be brutal in some countries. In Romania this week, people will be confused, just like it happened this last week. But through it all, God's commandments of love still stands. Still stands. Are we going to stand with it or not? Yes, it's very hard. It's very hard because we are so weak and frail. But Jesus is strong. He's working with us. When we are working at our jobs, when we are in traffic, when we deal with difficult relationships, when we try to figure out educational and financial new approaches, He is with us. But are we willing to put Him first? Are we willing to look at every aspect of our life as being subservient to Him? I hope we do. Jesus, it's all about You. Help us live like that. Help us live like that. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ-centered community. This is our high calling. And we cannot do it in our own power. But God is calling us to do it. To do it. Hallelujah. Okie dokie. Please talk with your friends in your small group. How are we doing this? What can we change? What should we change in the way we do things, in the way we do community, in the way we interact with each other? How can we be an alternate community to the city? Okay? Let's be in close touch. And even though we need to alter some things, we need to adapt to some new realities, the function doesn't change. We are to be brought together to grow up, you know, the holy living temple of God. All righty.